It's good to be back. I had a wonderful trip, and thank you for your prayers. We have an amazing God. I was visiting David, my son, who retired from the Air Force. He told me that the physicians that examined him before he got his discharge identified that he had a very serious illness, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease. And that's serious because it gets worse and can cut a person's life short. Well, before we left, I said, David, can I anoint you and pray for you? And he agreed, and I did. The day later, we were about to leave, but he said, I've noticed I don't have any of the symptoms. I've been coughing and shortness of breath. When we got home, I had an email from Sarah, his wife. I want to read it to you. Alan Lee, thought you would want the news. Couldn't wait till you got home. Dave saw his specialist today at 9 a.m. and had his lung tests and x-rays. They came out perfect. No COPD. No reduced lung function. No damage to his bronchial tubes. What a blessing. He was in Iraq for a whole year, and that's where he caught this. How amazing. She said it was the anointing. I want to write back and say, no, it was the Lord Jesus. So all the symptoms have gone. What an answer to prayer. Praise the Lord. So he's no longer with a 60% disability. I tell you this because I want to explain to you that the God of the Bible is alive and he's able to fulfill his promises to the Jewish people. Listen to Ezekiel 37, verse 26. God said, moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with Israel, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. He's coming back, the Prince of Peace, and he's going to keep the word that God had promised. Now, our scripture is about the dry bones. You've heard the spiritual, them bones, them dry bones. Found in Ezekiel 37, verse 1 to 14. And this vision helps us to understand God's future plan for the nation of Israel. And there are 4 points. I usually have 3, but I'm going to add one without any extra charge. First, understanding Israel's future requires a God-given vision. Secondly, understanding Israel's future requires humility. Thirdly, understanding Israel's future requires proactive obedience. And fourthly, understanding Israel's future requires God's Spirit. So we're going to look at these points, and hopefully God will help us understand what he revealed to Ezekiel. So to understand Israel's future requires a God-given vision. Now the Jewish prophet tells us in Ezekiel 37, verse 1 and 2, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, I don't think Ezekiel enjoyed this vision. It was one of desolation, and God forced him to inspect the vision to see the terrible desolation because he wanted him to understand what he plans to do with Israel's redemption. It's important for us to understand that this vision was given not at the initiative of the prophet. It wasn't that the prophet had a fantasy, but God initiated this vision. And we're told in 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Ezekiel didn't say, I want to see a valley full of dry bones. But holy men of God, men who were set apart for God, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. See, the New Testament affirms the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. Now, it's important to understand that prophecy is not of any private interpretation. We can't take liberty as theologians to interpret it the way we want. 2 Peter 1:19 tells us, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. You find all kinds of interpretations, premillennial, postmillennial, amillennial. No, the Word of God says no, it is not a private interpretation. And I've discovered this in my study over the years, that wherever you find a prophecy, wherever you find a prophetic vision or a prophetic symbol, somewhere in Scripture you will find the definition, the interpretation, the explanation. I want you to look at another principle of interpreting Scripture in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, that is, some of our theologians and philosophers, as they teach, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. The Bible is a unified book. So the best commentary to the Bible is the Bible itself. This vision is interpreted by the Scripture in the same passage in Ezekiel 37:11. And God said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel, Beth Israel, the nation of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. The scattered bones refer to the spiritual condition of our people, Israel. And they were very dry in the vision. This was to be for a long period of time. This was predicted. Now, Ezekiel 37, verse 11, predicted that Israel would be scattered for a very long time, almost 2,000 years. This makes me ask some questions. Why was this dreadful condition? The Talmud gives its own answer, and I want to quote to you from the Talmud. Why was the first temple destroyed? Because of three sins: idolatry, adultery, and murder. But the second temple, when the Jews were involved in Torah study, mitzvah, doing kindness, why was the temple destroyed? Interesting. In the first destruction of the temple, the exile was only 70 years. But in the second temple destroyed, the desolation has been over 1,900 years. What was so serious? So much more serious than what they had done under the first exile. What was it? I'll explain with the words of Yeshua in Matthew 23, verse 37. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. That was their history. It wasn't popular to be a prophet. If you study the Tanakh, you see how prophets like Jeremiah were treated. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So the fault was with Israel. I wanted to protect you. I can protect you, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Yeshua predicted desolation. In fact, in Daniel 9, verse 27, in the prediction of the death of the Messiah, the exact time he would die, said that the times of desolation are determined. Didn't say how long, but for a long time. And it was because they refused to recognize and accept their king. Without the king, without the Holy One of Israel, without the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Israel was open to the attacks of their enemies, which are many. And they were subjected to terrible devastation. However, Yeshua also predicted the future. The day will come when the Jewish people will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Always remember that Jesus came in the name of his Father, the God of Israel. I looked up Judaism 101 on Google and read this statement by a rabbinic scholar. Another Jew born about a century later, referring century after Jesus, he came closer to fulfilling the messianic ideal than Jesus did. His name was Simeon ben Kosaba, known as Bar Kokhba, son of a star, and he was a charismatic, brilliant, and brutal warlord. Rabbi Akiva, one of the prominent scholars in Jewish tradition and history, believed that Bar Kokhba was the Messiah. I've told you this in the past. Bar Kokhba fought a war against the Roman Empire, catching the 10th Legion by surprise. He retook Jerusalem. He resumed the sacrifices at the site of the temple. He made plans to rebuild the temple. He established a provincial government, began to issue coins in his name. Now, this is what the Jewish leaders were looking for. They had an agenda for the Messiah, that he would come and defeat their enemies, that he would come and rebuild the temple, that he would come and establish world peace by a military conquest. They didn't understand all the prophecies of the atoning ministry of the Messiah. God had a different agenda for the first coming of the Messiah than they had. But Jesus did not fit their mold, their agenda. Ultimately, however, the Roman Empire crushed Bar Kokhba terribly. It was terrible. 300,000 Romans were murdered, soldiers. 10,000 Jewish leaders were crucified. Rabbi Akiva was skinned alive by the Romans. Now, the Messianic Jews did not accept Bar Kokhba as a Messiah. And all of Israel should have known, because Bar Kokhba had a famous prayer. Here's what he prayed. Lord, I'm not asking you to help me, just don't help our enemies. In other words, he was proud. He said, we could do it on our own. Lord, you don't need to help us. We're okay. Self-righteous, proud. They should have known by that prayer that this could not be the Messiah. Yeshua, on the other hand, came in the name of the God of Israel, his heavenly Father, and he said, all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. Now Israel has suffered what Moses warned them would happen. See, Jesus said to our people, if you had believed Moses and the prophets, you would have believed me. So when Israel realized that they were thrown out of Judea and the land was turned over to the Gentile inhabitants, remember Emperor Hadrian changed the name of Judea to Palestine to honor the Philistines. They should have known that this was not a blessing in any way. Moses said in Deuteronomy 28:65, and among those nations you shall find no rest, nor shall the sole of your foot have a resting place. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart, failing eyes, and anguish of soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. You shall fear day and night and have no assurance of life. That is, Moses said, if you don't obey the voice of the Lord thy God to observe all that he hath commanded, then all these curses are going to come upon you. So if you believe Moses, you'd say, what did we do? What was it that was so serious that we have suffered for over 1,900 years? Last Thursday at the United Nations, the Palestinians asked the world to recognize them as a non-member state. So they got that. 138 nations voted that they would be recognized as a state, with the West Bank, the entire West Bank, with Gaza and with Jerusalem as their capital. So Israel doesn't have any real friends in this world. This was a shock to me, and only 9 nations voted against it. There are only 15 million Jews in a population of 7 billion people in the world, and yet they are the most misunderstood and the most persecuted of all people. Why? Well, because as people, we have excluded the true Messiah. We're looking for a Messiah, or some are looking for a Messiah. Some Jews are just looking for a messianic age, or some Jews don't believe there is a Messiah. But the point is, God's word has been fulfilled. So we must have a God-given revelation. And that's what Scripture gives us. And if we believe Moses and the prophets, we would believe Jesus. Secondly, understanding Israel's future requires humility. God asked Ezekiel a question in verse 3. And God said to me, son of man, can these bones live? If God would ask you that question, what would your answer be? Well, if you were a replacement theologian, you would say that Israel had the opportunity to serve the Lord, but Israel turned away from serving the Lord. Now the church has replaced Israel forever. But Ezekiel was a humble man. He was not proud of his own opinion. And he said this, O Lord God, you know the answer. I don't know, but you know. He didn't try to give God a good philosophical answer or a theological answer. He was saying, I don't know, but you know. Ezekiel realized, humanly speaking, scattered bones cannot come together, bone to his bone. Ezekiel wasn't told, now you study anatomy and chemistry, find some kind of a glue, and you go around with a measuring stick, and you find these bones and you put them all together. He didn't have to do that. Now you might wonder, if God knew the answer, why did he ask Ezekiel's opinion? Well, God is a wise teacher. He knows that a question would focus the prophet's attention on the lesson God was about to reveal to him. Ezekiel became the student. God was the teacher. When you approach the Word of God, the Scriptures, if you come with a humble heart, Lord, you have to teach me. That's why the Holy Spirit came, to teach us the Scripture. God gave Ezekiel a promise of not only national resurrection, but spiritual life. Listen to verse 5. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones, surely I have caused breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Many times God says, I'm going to do this so you might know that I am the Lord. God wants Israel to know Yeshua, the Lord. And he says he's going to do it in order that they might know him. So we need humility if we're to learn. We need to be teachable. And the Spirit of God is available to teach us. Thirdly, understanding Israel's future requires proactive obedience. God did not answer Ezekiel clearly, directly, but he gave him an assignment in Ezekiel 37, verse 4 to 7. Again, God said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now, Ezekiel might have resisted this. Can you imagine standing out in a valley full of dry bones and preach? I mean, how foolish. And yet, he was told what he was to preach. And this is important. This is in the Old Testament or the Tanakh. Verse 5. He said, then you shall know that I am the Lord. Israel will come to know the identity of the true Messiah, who is Yeshua. The command was to preach the word of the Lord, to say to these bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. Now we have the written word of the Lord, but we have the living word of the Lord. Over and over again, we read that the word of the Lord came to the prophet speaking. This was the name of a divine person, all through the Tanakh. Moses heard the word of the Lord. And also, he has the title of the voice of the Lord God. Who is the voice of the Lord God? Who is the word of the Lord? And why must you obey the voice of the Lord God in order to obtain God's blessing? The answer is self-evident. Now, in John 1:1, we read, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So our assignment is to preach. Never mind they're spiritually dead, and what are we to preach? To say to people, listen, hear ye the word of the Lord. Listen to the voice of the Lord thy God. Who is he? He is Yeshua. And so we are to preach this. In fact, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:5, for we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Christ Jesus, Messiah Yeshua, our Lord Adonai. Preaching the word of the Lord brings amazing results. Amazing. In Ezekiel 37, verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. He didn't say, I'm going to say what I want to say. He prophesied as he was commanded. And as I preached, as I prophesied, there was a noise. He became a spectator. And suddenly, a rattling. And he's watching these bones flying in the air and each bone finding its match. And he didn't have to study anatomy. He didn't have to come up with the glue. He didn't have to go around making it happen. bone came to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the muscles and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Now this prophecy indicates that Israel will be regathered as a nation before Israel experiences spiritual life. Israel became a nation in 1948, again. That was a miracle. And we know, we who know, have studied some of the battles that Israel had to undertake, we know it's a miracle. I have a friend by the name of Charles Kalisky, who was in the Israeli war in 1948, and he was in Jerusalem, and he said, we didn't have enough guns for all of those who were volunteers. And he said, when the Jordanian legion started to attack one section of Jerusalem, they would turn on loudspeakers and they had recordings of mortars, and they would just do it that way to frighten them away. But he said he had to drive taking these guns from one section to another without lights on. So when they would attack one section of the wall, he had to get the weapons there. They didn't have enough weapons. So when the Jordanians would shift their battle attack, he had to get the weapons there. How did they ever defeat 5 Arab armies? They had no air force. They had no anti-missile missiles. They had nothing. Just a lot of people from the death camps that had taken up arms. What an amazing thing. Okay. Now Israel today is facing hostility by Islamic countries. Look at what's happened to Egypt. Look what happened to Turkey, once a friend of Israel. Look what happened to Iran, once a friend of Israel. Something is happening. And once the United Nations legalizes the statehood of the Palestinians and agree that they should have the city of Jerusalem, Israel says no, could set up a whole conflict with the Arab countries and the Iranian nation, and Russia could come in on that and say, look, we are just fulfilling the United Nations mandate. We're going to get Jerusalem and give it to the Palestinians. So it could happen that way. Now, when Ezekiel preached the word of the Lord to the dry bones, he became a spectator. You know, I love the ministry. I realize my inadequacies. I really do. But I love it when you preach a sermon and people come to Jesus and their lives are changed. People are filled with the Spirit of God. It's nothing that I can do. It's not me. It's not in the oil when I anoint someone or pray with someone. I mean, I prayed with some. They haven't been healed. God, He's the sovereign. But I've seen God do these amazing things, and so I become a spectator. It's just wonderful to know the Lord is faithful. Notice the message is very positive. You can preach anything negatively or positively, but the promises of God are all yea and amen to them that are in Christ Jesus. We have a positive message of salvation, but we must be proactive in our obedience to preach the word of God, to share it. Fourthly, if we are to understand Israel's future, it requires God's Spirit. Look at verse 9 in Ezekiel 37. Also he said to me, prophesy to the breath. This is the breath of life. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath of life, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. In other words, it's going to take the breath of life, the Holy Spirit. According to this prophecy, the Spirit is working in all parts of the world, and the prophet is told in this vision to call to the Holy Spirit to come and breathe upon these slain that they might live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath entered into them, and they lived. These bones that found its proper place in the skeleton of all these multitude of people that had been dead, and they stood there, but they weren't alive spiritually, they become alive. And they stood upon their feet an exceeding great army. The Holy Spirit is essential to bring spiritual insight, to bring spiritual life to those who are dead in sin. Now listen to Ezekiel 12, verse 10. This is why we compare Scripture with Scripture. It all fits together. God says, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace. Grace. Wow. If we only understood what grace meant. I approach God at the prayer throne. It's called the throne of grace. Because I don't deserve on my own merit to obtain anything. But on the merit of God's grace, I can obtain mercy and grace. And the spirit of grace and supplication is going to come upon the inhabitants. And they will look on me whom they have pierced. And yes, they will mourn for him as one that mourns for his only son and grieves for him as one grieves for a firstborn. I believe this is speaking of a universal vision of all those that are alive at that time. The spirit of grace and supplication comes upon the inhabitants, and they have a vision of Jesus. We hear of this among the Muslims. How many are coming to the Lord because they have a vision of Jesus? And in this vision, they will come to know they've misjudged Yeshua. They will understand he was pierced for them. They will understand how good and kind and loving and sacrificial he is. And they're going to mourn for him. There's going to be a lot of mourning. Look what we have done. We've rejected the loving Messiah, the Lamb of God. And all Israel will come to know him. And this is what God has promised. Now, I believe the day will come that this will be fulfilled. And again, the New Testament confirms this. It's not just a promise that is to be forgotten. But in Romans 11, 26, we're told, and so all Israel shall be saved. All those that are alive at that time. Because remember, they're going to be in a terrible shape in Ezekiel 12 to 14. All nations will be against them. They'll have nowhere to look. They'll be surrounded by the armies of the Gentiles, and they will then, instead of looking to nations for help, their hearts will turn to God. And Jesus is coming back, and all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. Now Zion, there's an earthly Zion, but there's a heavenly Zion. We are part of heavenly Zion, according to the word of God. And he shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God says, I'm going to redeem Israel. I'm going to take away their sins. All Israel will be saved, all that are alive in that terrible, desperate day when Israel has nowhere to turn and they turn to the Lord. God is going to do that. Praise the Lord. Notice that those who are replacement theologians, they don't want to call themselves descendants of Jacob. They don't like Jacob, the name. But it is a promise that all the descendants that are alive at that time, in that difficult time, who are descendants of Jacob, will come to know Jesus. Now, let us trust the Lord. God still works, even in this age. God hasn't forsaken the Jewish people. I had a professor in Bible college, visiting professor, that said a Jew can't be saved in this dispensation. I said, I'm Jewish. He said, no, you can't be. I said, I am. He says, you must have some Gentile in you. How ridiculous, isn't it? Well, God is still saving the remnant. When I came to the Lord in 1943, I thought I was probably the only Jewish believers. Jewish believer, I knew a few, but very few. But you know, the gospel is going to Israel as never before. I was just looking up some statistics. In 1990, there were no Messianic assemblies. From 2003 to 2007, the movement grew from 150 Messianic houses of worship in the United States to as many as 438. There are a lot more than that now. With over 100 in Israel, houses of worship, Messianic Jews who worship the Lord Jesus. It says that, in fact, even the Jerusalem Post believes there are as many as 15,000 Messianic Jews in Israel. But that's even is increasing. Every day, more and more of our Jewish people are coming to know Yeshua. Because the Word of God is preached with the Holy Spirit's action. Now, in conclusion, what should we be doing? Well, we should still be, of course, proactive witnessing. But here is a wonderful promise in Psalm 122, verse 6. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Now, the only way Jerusalem will have peace is when the Prince of Peace comes. So when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we are praying for the coming of the Messiah, the Tzar Shalom, the HaTzar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. He'll come back. He will do what the Jewish rabbis said he should have done because they disregarded all the prophecies of his atoning suffering. He will fulfill that. He will bring universal justice and peace. He will rebuild the temple, and he will sit on the throne of David, according to the word of God. What a wonderful God we have. How amazing. And so let us be constantly praising the Lord, praying for Israel, and trusting him. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you keep your promises. Even in the difficult time of Israel, as was predicted, they'd go through this. Yet you have said you're going to do a great work among the Jewish people, and one day being a believer in Yeshua will be synonymous with being Jewish, because you're going to fulfill your word. Thank you for bringing us into your kingdom, that we are your children. And if anyone here has not yet accepted you, Lord, may they turn to you, and if they turn to you, you will turn to them and bless them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.